Good morning, everyone. I'd like to read to you from Exodus 14, 1 to 16. It's a passage I'm sure you're well aware of. And it goes, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land and confused, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord.' So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, 'What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services.' So he and his chariots made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of his best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the hearts of Pharaoh of Egypt, and he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pihahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, "Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians"? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert.' Moses answered the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you need only to be still.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground.'" Let's just pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you will open up your word to us today. Lord, let my lips be your lips, and take anything of me out of the message. We only want to hear from you. So Lord, I just pray that for your strength to deliver this message in your power, and that we may be fed from it. Feed your sheep, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this message, "Confused, Crippled by Fear." And that's what fear can do to us. It can cripple us. Just as we have read in this passage, the Egyptians were crippled by fear when they saw Pharaoh and his armies pursuing them. You know, it's easy for us to make judgments on it now that when we look back at history and see what's happened. But it was hard for them. It must have been hard for them. How brave do we feel this morning? Today, each of us has the same choice as what they had. Do we trust in God, or do we let fear get in the way? We have a choice. We can either live by fear, or we can live by faith. If we choose fear, it will affect how we live our lives. It will affect everything that we do, all our experiences. In fact, it will rob us of some of the blessings that the Lord wants to bestow upon us. So it's important that fear is an enemy. But fear, it's not fear so much as fear is the enemy. It's a rational fear. They had a rational fear. And how do I say a rational fear? Well, they're fearing something which they knew the Lord would protect them from. They had witnessed the Lord's handiwork in Egypt when he delivered the 10 plagues. You know, the first Passover. They had seen God at work for them, to benefit them. Yet here they were, because of a few hundred troops and chariots, they were allowing fear to stand in the way. Now, some of us here today may be struggling with fear, and yet we want to live by faith. And with the Lord's help, we can do that today. It's important that we remember that, first of all, there are going to be 5 points here, not very Baptist-like, it's only 3, but 5 points in this part. Point one, fear is a formula for failure. You know, if we look at the example of the people that we have just read about in the passage, as I've already said, they witnessed the 10 plagues, they experienced the first Passover. They have just been released from Pharaoh after 400 years of bondage. You'd have think they'd been filled with faith, but instead they were crippled by fear. When Moses was leading the people away from Egypt to escape Pharaoh's army and cross the Red Sea, we can use the Israelites as an example of what fear can do to us if we let it replace faith in our lives. The second thing it does, it can make us skeptical. They turned against Moses and complained, "Why did you bring us here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt?" When we're afraid, we too can begin to doubt. We doubt ourselves, we doubt God, we doubt other people, and we become skeptical. Studies have shown that cynics are basically skeptics, and they have a problem with fear. Don't we often ridicule what we're afraid of? We try to make fun of it, try to lighten our fear. The third thing that it makes us is selfish. I don't know about you, but when I'm afraid, I can think of only one person, and that's me. I don't think about you, I don't think about God, I don't think about my wife or anything else. If I am really afraid of something, everything tends to focus on me. I'm like a rabbit caught in the headlights, which is an illustration I would say. But if we look at how the Israelites were, Moses, they complained to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die?" As we've already said. "Why didn't you just leave us alone? Leave us where we were." And we can all be as bad as they were when we're afraid. We excuse ourselves. We pass the buck. We blame other people. We run from our responsibilities. And we leave it to someone else to sort out. The fourth thing it can do is it can make us stubborn. We can resist change when we're afraid. They said, as you've already said, "Why didn't you just leave us alone? We were happy in Egypt." Well, we weren't happy in Egypt, but we knew what was happening in Egypt. "We don't know what's happening here." "Don't rock the boat," they said to him. "Don't upset the status quo. We've always done it this way. Why change now?" You know, fear is the one thing which can prevent people from growing. It keeps businesses from growing. It keeps churches from growing. It causes us to be stubborn, to become stuck in the past. It would appear that the only people who enjoy change are babies with wet nappies. Here God is ready to set them free from 400 years of slavery. and the Israelites are saying, leave us alone. That's what fear can do. And the fifth point is, it can make us short-sighted. When the Israelites were confused with the Red Sea there in front of them, and they were in their own mind that slavery was far better than dying out in the wilderness. They wanted to go back to the good old days in Egypt. They wanted to return and they wanted to retreat. They had little faith that God would come through for them and grant them the freedom that Moses had promised them. And at that moment, they were preferring to return to bondage in Egypt. And you know what? The sad fact is that many people today are living life exactly the same way. They would rather live in the bondage of their sin and their rebellion and guilt than to be set free by accepting God's gracious gift, the precious gift of Jesus. Well, actually, I don't fully believe that. I think they're just afraid to let go and to let God have control. Perhaps some of us have been living in fear for so long that we don't really know what it means to live by faith. If that's the case, we can rectify that today. And as I said, we're going to have another 5 points here. How can we replace fear with faith? How can we decide to take risks in faith rather than give in to fear? Whether we're talking about young Christians or mature believers, we can all be attacked by fear, and we will be attacked by fear from time to time. But it's important that we know how we can handle it. And again, as I said, God's word gives us 5 principles that teach us how we should act. And the first one is, we need information. We need to get the facts. If we're going to take a risk, God wants us to get facts. Acquire anything that requires faith is going to have an element of risk. Otherwise, you wouldn't need faith to do it. You just do it automatically. But God says the right way, and there is a right way, but there's also, if there's a right way, there's got to be a wrong way. God doesn't want us taking foolish risks. That's not faith. He says first, get the facts. Find out all you can first. If you look at Proverbs 13 and verse 16, it tells us, every prudent man acts out of knowledge, but a fool exposes his folly. So it's important that we are prudent and we get the facts that we need for the job in hand. In Proverbs 23, verse 23, again, it tells us, buy the truth. So buy the truth, purchase the truth, and do not sell it. Wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. They're the things that we need if we're going to step out in faith. We need to be wise. In other words, get the facts at any price and hold on tightly to all the good sense that you can get. When we're about to make a major decision that involves a risk in our lives or in the fellowship, we should talk to people who've already done it. Get the facts at any price. Read a book. Attend a seminar, listen to tapes, find out from someone who's already been through the same thing and what it's going to cost you. But more importantly, and I stress the most important thing of all, is we need to pray about it. We need to seek God's will, and only then can we take a step forward in confidence that he will provide the faith and the strength that we need. The second point is evaluation. count the cost. Find out what we're doing and why we're going to do it and what risks involved. We need to know the cost in time, in money, in reputation, in emotional energy, because all of these things can cause burnout and cause us to fear rather than to grow in faith. Once Jesus was talking to a crowd and he was telling them that if they intended to become his followers, they needed to count the cost before they took that step of faith. He illustrates his point with the following words from Luke 14, 28 to 31. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? Jesus is saying, if you're going to build a building, you better go out and plan. And plan a budget. Evaluate the cost. If you're going to go to war, you better figure out what the strength of your army is compared to the strength of the enemy. If you're going to step out in faith and believe in Jesus Christ for your deliverance from bondage, you need to evaluate the cost and analyze the risk. Some people think that it's like a faith to evaluate, but it's not. It's an encouragement of faith. Because when you evaluate, you come to realize that your faith, God is going to provide you with the strength that you need anyway. But it's nice to get evaluate. It just gets the mindset right. Your evaluation isn't going to achieve the task. It's only the Lord's strength that's going to get you through it. But evaluating gets you concentrating your mind and focusing on Him and what His part in the plan is. It is foolish and rash to make promises to the Lord before counting the cost. In Proverbs 20 and verse 25, puts it like this: it's a trap to dedicate something rashly and only later consider one's vows. Every decision that we make has a price tag, and we should know what the price is before we make it. Because when you make a promise to the Lord, then I would suggest that it's one that you should be prepared to take full ownership of. And it can be costly. Not just financially, but spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally. And it can have a knock-on effect on your loved ones as well, if you're taking time away from them. So it's important that we consider every decision and the price that we're willing and prepared to pay before we make that pledge to the Lord. You can promise me anything and not deliver it, and I'll probably forget it anyway. But the Lord will forgive, but he'll forgive only when you come back and apologize to him. The third thing we've got to do is preparation. We've got to plan our steps. And Proverbs 14 and 5, the simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. The prudent person of faith thinks about where they're going. They understand it's unwise to go charging into battle without a plan. Now you might be wondering what this has to do with faith when taking risks. If we look at Proverbs 16 and 9, we read, in the hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. We should make plans counting on God to direct us And that should be our compass, the Lord himself. Notice there are two parts to that verse. Man's part and God's part. We should make our plans. That's our part. But we should rely on the Lord to direct us. That's God's part. And they go together, hand in glove. As we plan, we need to pray and ask God for his direction. It's important to remember that prayer and preparation go together. When we are preparing without prayer, we're going to have problems. One without the other is insufficient. You need them both. The Bible instructs us to plan out our lives, to think where we're going, to be intelligent in the way we direct our lives. In the past, I've heard people say, "Well, Jerry, I don't make plans. I don't organize. I don't set any goals because I live by faith." Who needs plans when you live by faith? Well, I say that's not faith. That's presumption. And there's a big difference. The Bible says we should make plans, counting on God to direct us. The fourth point I've entitled Declaration, or Announce Our Goals. When we make our intentions known, and we should, as a church, we should make our intentions known. We should announce what we're going to do, when we're going to do it, how we're going to do it, so that everybody's got a vision. And why should we make an announcement? Why can't we just go out there and take a risk and not tell anybody about it? Then if things don't go well, if they fall bad, we won't have egg on our face. Yeah, we can just forget it. But because our goals are and should be our statement of faith. They're saying, we believe God wants us to do this by such and such a date, and here's how we're going to do it with his help. And the Bible is quite clear about this. If we look at James 4, verses 15 and 16. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your own arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Or another version puts it, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you will be boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. So it's important that we announce what we're going to do in advance, and it's in the Lord's will. And it's not our idea. So we can't, when it happens and it's successful, we can't say, oh, wasn't I brilliant? Didn't I come up with a great idea? Because it was the Lord's plan at the start. And that's why it's important that we announce what we're going to do. That's how we make our goals or our statement. It's the Lord's will. We will do this or that. We won't do it presumptuously. We don't say it's going to happen no matter what. If it's the Lord's will, then it's going to happen. And it will happen in his time. As a church, we have published our vision and our mission statement on the website. In that statement, we lay out what we believe the Lord's will is for this church. In it, we state what we believe God wants us to do, and we trust and pray that the Lord will prompt others to read it and say amen to it. I want to go along with that. I want to get on board. And so publicly announcing our decisions, our goals, our ambitions, the risks we're about to take, will, and here is the important ingredients, God willing, attract others. Now, these are the four steps that bring us up to number 5. what I call the moment of truth. Initiation. Let go and launch out. We've got to let go and launch out. Whether we're going to be faithful to God, and you've heard the saying, turtles only make progress when they stick their necks out. Well, that's true with humans too. I'm sure you're well aware of trapeze artists where they're flying about above the heads of the crowds, and one swings out on a trapeze and his mate, whether it be male or female, swings, watches the timing and then gets it right and just swings another trapeze to him. Well, can you imagine being on that trapeze? You'd like to think, well, you've got to have a lot of faith in that other person swinging that one to you if you're going to let go of that one to take purchase of the other one. You know, that's pretty scary, but I think it's a good mental image of what it means to live by faith. God wants us to live by faith. He wants to work in our lives, but we've got to let go of the past before we can grab hold of the future. We've got to let go of our securities in order to grab hold of his opportunity. This is very important because the most difficult part of taking a risk is letting go of the old. It's human nature. We want to hold on to the old job until a new job is within grasp. We want to hold on to the security that we've got before we will lend something to someone else. Well, I might need that, so I'm not going to step forward. But we've got to learn that in letting go, and it's only when we let go that we can take grasp of what the Lord wants for each of us. We've got to let go of independence. As we just heard from Rob, that there's a wedding coming up and the lad's broke his leg. I'm sure he wishes he hadn't gone on that bike, that quad bike, but he's got to let go of that now, and he's got to let go of being independent and being single, and in order to move into the intimate confines of being a married man. So you've got to let go of something if you want to possess something else. I'm sure you've heard the one about the monkey trying to get the nuts out of the jar, and he puts his hand in, grabs a handful of nuts, and he can't get his hand out. The only way he can get his hand out is to let go. When he lets go, his hand's small enough to come back out. And we've got to be the same. What I'm talking about is throwing away the crutches, throwing away the crutches that we've been using, that we've got so used to. To let go and launch out. And that's difficult. Yes, it is difficult. But the Lord never promised that it would be easy. He just promised that he would be there with us to share the burden and to lighten our load. In most decisions, there is a point of no return where we have to face our fears. That's where the children of Israel were at the Red Sea. God had backed them into a corner. There were mountains on either side. There was an ocean in front of them, and the Egyptians were in hot pursuit. They had an opportunity to believe, to have faith, but instead they responded in fear. They became skeptical, stubborn, and short-sighted. And when that happened, they said, "Hey, Moses, let's get back to the good old days. Let's go back to Israel." They forgot they'd just spent 400 years in slavery. They'd been mistreated, beaten, abused. They had no rights. And yet, they wanted to go back. Fear can do that. It can cause you to retreat, to turn around, to go back. They were preferring slavery to uncertainty. They were saying, we know it's bad, but at least we know what's happening. We don't know what lies ahead, so let's go back. Now, if we apply that today, why do people stay in destructive situations? Why do they not step forward in faith? Why do we hold back when God says, launch out? It's because of the same reason the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt. The point is, we too can be afraid of freedom. Now, what's the solution? How do we get the courage to let go and launch out and face our fears? Look what the psalmist said in Psalm 56, 3-4. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, and I'm not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Notice that the psalmist admits here that he is afraid. But when he puts his trust in God, his fear subsides. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is moving ahead in spite of our fear. What I am saying is that when we come to this step, the moment of truth, we not only have to let go, we not only have to launch out, but very importantly, we have to look up. We have to keep our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus, because he is our help in every trouble. If you don't get anything else out of what I've said this morning, I want you to get this. The key to living by faith, the key to overcoming fears that keep you bound, the key to being liberated in life is to move against your fear. Don't become confused and crippled by fear. Don't think about it. Don't talk about it. Don't pray about it. Take action. I'd say don't pray about it. Don't just pray about it. Take action. Move against the fear in the confident knowledge that with God's help, nothing is impossible. When the Israelites were at the Red Sea, God didn't take them around it. He didn't build a bridge over it. He took them straight through the middle, parted the water, and took them straight through the middle. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Would have been easy to build a bridge. With God, nothing's impossible. Would have been easy to take them round. God could have just said, and it'd have been there, if he had wanted to. But he was teaching them a lesson. He was teaching them who was in control, where they should put their faith, and they should rely on him. We believe God is going to save us. It wasn't until they actually took action and stepped forward and Moses extended his rod and parted the waters that they were able to fulfill that transition and move across the Red Sea. I think it's important that the Lord said to Moses, quit praying and tell the people, move forward, march. You know, and that's what we need to do at times. We can provocate and say, I'll pray about this and I'll pray about that. And that's as far as it gets. But we need to step out. We need to put that prayer into action. No matter what your personal Red Sea is this morning, no matter what scares you to death, whatever is worrying you, whatever seems an impossible barrier that looks unpredictable, that's overwhelming, what's your Red Sea? Well, what is God saying to us today? He is saying, as he said to Moses, quit running, face the issue, Face it in faith. Move against fear. God told Moses, quit praying and get the people moving. What is it we need to stop praying about and start doing? We say, I'll get around to it one of these days. But you and I both know that one of these days can often become none of these days. We say, one of these days I'm going to get serious for God and put Him first in every area of my life. When are we going to do it? One of these days I'm going to move against the fear that says, I'll look silly. It won't work. I'll regret it. What does God say? Move against those fears. One of these days I'm going to find a church family. I'm going to join. When are you going to do it? What are you waiting for? Move against your fear. One of these days I'm going to develop the talents that God has given me, and I'm going to use them to glorify Him. Why not do it now? Move against your fear. Don't just pray about things. Start acting. Confront that thing that fears you most. And face it in Christ's name. And He is willing and able to give you the strength that you need to meet any fears or concerns that you may have. If you put your trust and your faith in Him, you will never look back. You will never be afraid to step forward with Him at your side in faith. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll help us to grow stronger in our faith. Lord, give us the courage and grace to face our fears and to place ourselves fully in Your hands and trust in Your faithfulness. Help us to take ownership of Your promise that You have plans to prosper us and not to harm us, plans to give us hope and a future. Lord, we ask that You will give us a fresh infilling of Your Holy Spirit. Father, teach us to listen for Your voice with which You will guide us as to Your will for our lives. Lord, enable us to recognize and readily proclaim Your gospel with confidence to all those You send across our paths. Lord, help us not to be only hearers, but doers of Your word. For we ask it in and through the name of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.